always has been the purpose and intention of those who hate the gospel to pollute the gospel or pervert the gospel so that may rob each one of us and others of the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. And also to rob us of the exclusiveness of the gospel and the excellence of the gospel. And in so doing, make the gospel a sort of an unimportant and uncertain message. This is the only gospel that we believe in. But they would rather have it a gospel among gospels. And in doing so, they make Christ a savior among saviors, a prophet among prophets, a leader among leaders. Is this not so in our day, as it's always been the intention of the enemy of the gospel and the enemy of truth? And so they seek to pervert the gospel. And when the gospel message is so effective in this day in which we live by the compromise of the ecumenical men and women, and that they share in their meetings with Roman Catholic priests and all and call them Christian brethren, and say the same gospel they preach as what we preach. Even though the gospel of Rome is a sacramental gospel, it's a gospel of works. And Roman their teaching curses those who preach that sinners are saved by faith alone. And yet they say they're going to fellowship together. It always amazes me that people are so gullible and so blind. You take the evolutionist opposition today, the sans falsi so-called, the no-hoper religion, I call it. But there's no hope with them. And they tell us the gospel is out of date. It's archaic. It's old-fashioned. It's not for the modern mind to believe that science is the answer to all our problems and all our questions. My son bought me a book some time ago. It's good pictures. Maybe he thought that's to do his father good by looking at the pictures. But it was a documentary done on the BBC. And it's all in it. I call it my joke book. We're all here by chance. And the sun went 60 million miles away and stopped just by chance at the right place to suit us. Because the so-called intellectuals talking. And you think that left off reason. And that's the way they talk. And of course their whole intention is to defame the gospel and defame Christ. Then you get some who profess to be saved and they no longer believe in the literal Genesis record. And they'll tell you that it's not literal. You just take the teaching of it. I remember reading a book by a Brethren professor. And this professor among the Brethren said that Genesis was not literal. It's only myths and stories. You don't accept it. Well then, if that's only myth, then Christ must be a myth, and heaven must be a myth, and hell must be a myth. And what's real and what's true and what's not true? I remember when I was a young fellow, traveling around parts of the world, the job I had, and I used to, when I went to a town, booked into the hotel, walked around the churches, looked at the notice board, and see if there's anything evangelic about them. I went in a certain town, went to this big, massive Baptist church. There were about 12 folk in it, 12 too many, as far as I'm concerned. And the boy in it, he told me he used to belong to the evangelical school and the fundamentalist school, but in a higher intellectual reason of the gospel. Well, he was doing a lot of work right enough. Place was empty. And rightly so. And you meet all sorts of things. I have a book at home by a Dutch Reformed professor on the person of Christ, dealing with dogmatic theology. Dogmatic theology is from the word dogma, which is dealing with the creeds and so on, and arguing from the creeds and arguing the scripture right through. It's an excellent book. But the last there about this professor, he's now accepting evolution and putting on the par with truth and so on. And we have this drifting away and turning away from the gospel, as is found in the Word of God. But this was not so with the Apostle Paul. Paul said in verse 17, he said, "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." He's set for the defense of the gospel. it was something important to Paul, as is important to all who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's important to you. I know it's important to you in this book, for you love the gospel and love Christ, but I trust it's important to you all. And I wonder how much you're set for the gospel. If you study this book of Philippians, you'll find the gospel is mentioned 6 times in the first chapter of Philippians and 9 times in the whole of the book. So here's something of great importance that Paul has set before us. I want to look at with you today that how important this gospel is, that Paul was set for it, set for the defense of it, to stand for it. The first thing we want to look at is this, the furtherance of the gospel. One great way of defending the gospel is to let it out, to preach it out, to make it known to men and women. C.H. Spurgeon, I think my memory is right, once asked, would he defend the gospel? He said, defend it, let it out. It'll defend itself. And Paul looked upon his life as a life lived for the sake of the gospel. He could say in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So he's going to live for Christ. He's going to live for the gospel that preaches Christ and exalts Christ and sets Christ before men and women as the only Savior of men and the only way to heaven. He could say in the verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Not only preaching it, but living it. That word conversation that's used there, by the way, in the original, it's used 2 times in the New Testament. It's used here, and my memory's right, Acts 23 and 1, where Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience before God, as he spoke to those in authority of his day. And the word there is where we get our word political from, or politician from. And it speaks of our outward life. We expect certain standards, well, we used to, from our politicians. In recent years, those standards have dropped dramatically. And used to be men of honor, men of their word, men of propriety. But that's all gone, by the way, in most cases. And today it's hard to get the man to tell you the truth, and so on. But what Paul is dealing with here is this. In our outward aspect of life, we're to live as becometh the gospel. Now, if it's not important to us, we're not going to live as becometh the gospel. We're going to ignore it. We're going to set it aside. We're going to forget about it. After all, it's not important. There are more important things today, men tell us. But for Paul, it was the most important thing for life. For him to live was Christ. He saw the gospel as the whole purpose of his life and his living. Shortly after he was saved, he records the letter to the Galatians in chapter 1. And he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Separated unto the gospel. He could see it, as he said in Romans 1 and verse 1, that he was separated unto the gospel. That his whole life was for this great purpose of making Christ known to men and women. He saw everything that happened to him in life, all connected to the gospel, and all for the sake of the gospel. Even his imprisonment, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are for Christ. Read the Ephesian letter. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now he was the prisoner of the Roman governor. But he saw it beyond the mere human. He saw that Christ was leading his life and directing his life. And the whole purpose of it was to make Christ known to men and women. You look at verse 12, what he says. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance means to cut before. It's like a man getting into a jungle and he starts to cut a path for others to follow. And this is what Paul says, that my faithfulness, even in prison, has been a means of cutting a way for others. For he says in verse 14, many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he cut away, cut a path by his faithfulness to the gospel. and making Christ known to men and women so that others too would take up that great purpose and preach Christ to others. So here was a man who blazed a trail in the regions beyond and counted not his life dear unto himself for the gospel's sake. And the whole purpose was that he might preach Christ unto men and make Christ known. He was prepared for the loss of all things for the gospel's sake. He was prepared to endure hardness for the gospel's sake. And from the day the Lord saved him, this man went and preached Christ. And even you'll find in Acts 28, when he was in prison in Rome, the first part of Paul's imprisonment seemed to be like a house arrest. People could come and visit him and speak to him before he was cast into the inner dungeon, before he was killed. And even there in Acts 28, he's preaching the kingdom of God. Same gospel as you find in other parts of the scripture. He preaches Christ. He's telling Christ right to the last days of his life. From the day the Lord saved him to the day the Lord took him, he was preaching Christ. So this was important for Paul. Important, and you see his whole manner of life was governed by it. Is it important to you and me? Secondly, there's the faith of the gospel. This points us to the fact that there is only one gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. And that gospel has been the only message for all men, for all ages, given by the Lord. It also shows that this is a message of the whole Bible. Paul's defense, therefore, was not merely for some portion of God's word, not some part of the Bible. It was the whole of the Bible, from Genesis right through to Revelation. There's one gospel. There's a red line of redemption that runs from the fall of man to the last call of the gospel, inviting men to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it speaks of the literalcy of Genesis records I mentioned to you already. It's important because if Genesis 1 to 3 is not true or literal, then where does sin come from? Where's the promise of the Redeemer? It was out of place. And so on. And it's important we understand that this is the only message. There's only one gospel for all the ages of man. It's the gospel of grace and preaching of Christ. And you know, every avenue of truth is connected to the redemption of the Savior. God's word would have no spiritual or eternal relevance to each one of us today if there's no Savior provided for sinners and no redemption accomplished by him. Do you ever think of Christ when he was asked to come down on the cross? Have he done so? What would have happened? Do you ever think of that? Well, redemption would not have been accomplished. The price of our redemption would not have been paid. And all the Old Testament saints in heaven would have been cast out of heaven. And all the elect of God would never have been called. And if you study the 136th Psalm, you'll find that even the temporal things of life were conditioned upon the Savior's death on the cross. For everything you have in life, it's the mercy of God. Even the very food you eat, it's the mercy of God. I haven't time to develop it, but you study it. Everything you have depended upon of the goodness of God upon the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Remember how Paul defines the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians 15? For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if Christ didn't die for our sins, then the Scripture is wrong. And God's will is thwarted, and so on. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's the death, the burial, resurrection of Christ. That's the whole center and core of the gospel message. And that's why it's so important. Remember how Peter put it? He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And the gospel is something given by God. That's why these old reprobates, they hate it so much. Peter says again in 2 Peter, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. I heard a preacher one time saying, the man was left to his own interpretation, and he gave his interpretation. You have the modernists saying today regarding inspiration of Scripture, well, it's the mind of the man, and the background of the man influences what he said. But the Bible says it's not of any private interpretation. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, it says, is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the writers of the Bible were men who were borne along or moved by the Holy Spirit. And here's an example of it. If you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So here were men who didn't understand fully the grand redemption that Christ would accomplish on the cross. But borne along by the Spirit, they wrote of what Christ would suffer. And you'll find at the end of verse 12, even the angels, as alluding to the mercy seat with the cherubims, looked into the mercy seat, even the angels deserved to look into. They didn't understand it either. But the Spirit of God bore men along, give men the word to write to us, so we have a sure word. This is the word of God that we have. And how important that is. And you and I should revere it as such, and hold it as such. Not be taken in by the many false translations that are about today. The whole purpose of them is not to let people know what the Bible teaches. It's to rob the Bible of its authority and authenticity. For you don't know which Bible's right. And that's the whole purpose of it all. To sow discord and doubt in the hearts and mind of men and women. So they don't understand. And they argue with this and argue with that. Rather than thus saith the Lord. Now tell me, how can a person defend the gospel and love the gospel and have fellowship with anyone who would take from God's word any aspect of God's knowledge of message of redemption? If you look at verse 10, what it says. Here's Paul's prayer for these people. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That word excellent means differ. It's used of physician diagnosing the cause of sickness, or a man testing metal to see if it's real. It's not mixed alloy. So Paul is praying these believers would know the truth and love the truth and follow the truth. And he says you may be sincere. That word sincere means something distinct or godly or unmixed or pure. In other words, there's nothing hypocritical or insincere about those who love the truth. That's Paul's prayer for them. He says, I'm sent for the defense of the gospel. I'm praying you'll be set for it too, that you'll be able to discern between the false and the truth and seek to follow that and walk in it. And this church was a good church. For this church you'll find, as verse 5 says, from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, this church stood true to Christ and sought to follow Christ and walk with Christ. And the ground of fellowship with any religious body is on the ground of truth, the ground of God's word. And when anyone sets aside the truth, you walk away, for you're going the wrong way. That's why it's so important to know the truth and to have this great truth and stand for the faith of the gospel. Thirdly, there's the fight for the gospel. Paul says, sir, I'm set for the defense. He was set, or the word means appointed, for the defense, like an appointed advocate or lawyer. It's the scene of a courtroom. And in the opposition are all those who are against the truth. But Paul is set against them all. He's appointed as the great apologist of the church. The apologist doesn't mean someone going around saying sorry all the time. It's someone who's a defender of the faith. Paul is called many things. He is called the soldier. He is called the husbandman. He is called the master builder. He's called indeed the athlete or the wrestler. But he's also a good apologist. The man who stood true for Christ, who was set against all the odds, against all the false accusations, against all the false teaching, he was set for the defense of the gospel. And what more precious thing can a man defend in the gospel? Some men give their lives for the defense of the land, and some for the defense of property, or some for the defense of treasures and so on. There is no thing more precious and therefore worth more defending than the gospel, than the word of God. After all, the gospel is rich. It's likened on to the pearl of greatest price. Solomon says it's hidden treasure. It's like refined gold found in the treasure chest of God's word. Paul says this treasure's in the earthen vessel. The earthen vessel is easily marred, easily broken. The preacher, the messenger, but the treasure remains. The vessels are taken away, removed, but the treasure remains. It's so important. It's precious because of the one of whom it preaches, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's the one who's the chiefest among 10,000, the bright and morning star. He's the one. Because of him, we defend the gospel. Many moons ago, when I was studying in Scotland, we had a lovely wee lady who tried to teach us speech therapy. I wish I'd take that more serious than what I did. When you see men stand and going blah 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 blah, it's very hard to take it serious. But what she was doing was teaching us to take our voice and take it from our throat and bring it forward to our teeth. Because a throat preacher never lasts. But the one who learns to throw the voice from the teeth, he will last. And she used to argue with me. We got on the best, her and I never fell out. She used to say, you know, Christ can be seen in art. And Christ can be seen in this and that. And I used to say, but Christ is seen perfectly in the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect in converting the soul. And she could not come to the place of accepting the Word of God as more important than art or anything else about that. We got on the best, we never fell out, but you couldn't see it. But brethren, I trust you see it, that this is more important because in this book we find the Christ. It's the Christ of the Bible you and I worship and serve. It's the Christ of the Bible you and I follow. It's the Christ of the Bible you and I preach. The Christ of man's imagination is no good to anyone. The Christ of Rome is no good to anyone. He's only a baby held up by his mother. The Christ of the modernists is no good to anyone. He never saved any sinner or lifted a sinner from the dunghill or lifted one out of the pit of sin. No use at all. Only the Christ of the Bible is the Christ who's worth serving. And there are riches here for the believer who comes to Christ. Remember what Hannah said? He said, thou raisest the poor out of the dust, and liftest the beggar out of the dunghill, and sets him among princes. The gospel does men and women good. How many a man was down a drunkard? I remember men testifying years ago. I used to go to the coal men's mission as a young fellow, and there's boys there, and they were brought up poor, and they had onion boxes and orange boxes for their furniture. They were drunkards and so on. The Lord saved them. And they said, we've got furniture in the house now. And got clothes on her back. And they were selling papers at no shoes on their feet. Took the cap off and stood in the cap on the streets of Belfast selling papers. But the Lord saved those men. They were rough men and God saved them. Has the Lord not done the same for you and me? Who would have changed us? No one would have changed me. Only Christ. I had a life plan. There was a life plan for sin. But I thank God every day for the day God spoke to me and saved me. I never once regret it in the 50 years since I've known Christ. Regret it as a Christian. Never once. I'm glad more today I'm saved than ever I was. Glad I know the Savior. And what a wonderful thing it is to be in Christ. Oh yes, there are riches here. Riches that are going to last for all eternity. We're going to know the exceeding riches of His grace and the ages to come. There are rubies here, gold here, far better in the world. There's finery here, but you're not getting the word. There's the robe of righteousness. There's the garment of salvation that fits us for heaven. For those that meet around the marriage supper of the Lamb, they're all clothed the same. They have a robe of righteousness upon them. That happens when a sinner comes to Christ. And the old rags of sin are thrown off. And the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation is put upon us. There are treasures here that are temporal, that are spiritual, that are eternal. You and I can lay up treasures in heaven, imagine. Isn't it wonderful that we're saved? We can lay up treasures in heaven and no one can take them from us. Heaven is found for in the gospel message. That which fits a man for heaven is found in this book. Christ is the way. There's no other way. He's not a way among ways. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. There's no other Savior. There's no other salvation found in Christ alone. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. You know, could the religion of the modernist, whose gospel never lifted any sinner out of his sin, save anyone? Could it? No use. They'll tell you to do the best you can. Be a good boy, be a good girl. Go to get baptized. I remember going to a service in the Church of Ireland when I was ministering in Cookstown. This young boy came to our meetings. He was tragically killed. And the Church of Ireland vicar got up and he said, you know, this name, the young boy's name. He entered into Christ from baptism. And he's in heaven because of his baptism. That's the same as popery. Same doctrine. No different. And you'll find, you read the Church of Ireland, Church of England's website, you'll find that salvation is an initiation for a child and adult into the kingdom of God. And you'll find the same that the Lord's table, the Mass, is equivalent to the Lord's table and communion. And they say in their articles that the Mass is blasphemous, fables, and dangerous deceit. So the Lord's table now must be blasphemous, fables, and dangerous deceit. That's how far it's gone. I trust you are set for the defense of the gospel. That you let no reprobate minister or bishop or whatever take you away from Christ and take you away from the truth. Here's the only salvation that's found, by grace alone and by faith alone and by Christ alone. When we built our new church in Cookstown, as you go in through our doors, I put over the doors in stained glass, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. That was the clarion call of the reformers. They saw that Christ alone could save. It's not found in religion. It's found alone in Christ. Saved in Christ. Is this not worth standing for? Are you set for the defense of the gospel? Remember, if this gospel be lost in this land, then you're much as fault as any minister or any professor in a college, because the faith has been delivered unto the saints, and it's your responsibility to stand for the truth. And don't forget, brothers and sisters, that apostasy of a church is only two preachers away. Don't forget that. You've got a faithful man here. I trust you pray for him every day. Trust you support him in his efforts in the gospel. He's a good man. He's a godly man. You're very privileged having a faithful preacher of the word. But the next preacher will come and say, well, you know, maybe Genesis is not right. Maybe it is myths. Maybe Christ didn't really die. It was only an illusion. He wasn't really man. He wasn't really God. He was a phantom spirit like you have in the Greek church history between different groups and different men. They'll tell you these things. He will doubt it. The next boy will come, he'll deny it. He denies that Christ saves. He denies that salvation is found in Christ. And you're in apostasy. Two preachers away from apostasy, any church. And that's why you're set for the defense of the gospel. That's why it's so important that you stand for Christ. And stand for him. And for him alone. It's so important, brother. And you'll find even among evangelical circles there are men today who will not preach the truth. I remember when before I joined the Free Church, after I joined the Free Church, the Baptist church I belonged to, they brought along this boy to a gospel mission, Baptist pastor in England. And he got up and he said that the wrath of God is not a New Testament doctrine. I don't know what Bible he reads, but that's what he said. And they allowed him to preach on. Well, if I hadn't left that church then, I'd have left it when that happened. I'd have been out. Because I wouldn't sit under a man who would defame Christ and deny this book and pollute this book. I trust it's important to you. Paul says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I trust you are. And it's important to you that you love the word, you love the gospel, you love Christ, and you're true to him. May God make us ever so until he takes us home to glory.